to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me, quoting from Psalm 69. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. And again, as Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That word trust is the same word for hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I have several more passages that could be looked upon. There's hundreds, and I've just picked out ones that I thought were more applicable to our context. 1 Corinthians 15:19, 2 Corinthians 1:10, 1 Timothy 5:5, 6:17 of 1 Timothy, and 1 Peter 1:13. But for sake of time, we will not read all of them. The next word, so we've looked at faith a little, we've looked at the word for substance, and then for the word for hope, of things not seen. No, I'm backing up, excuse me, the evidence, the word that's translated evidence, which is a word that is only used twice in the noun form, which is what we have here, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and this passage. The word has the idea of a proof, a demonstration, something that is tested, a conviction, to bring to light or expose or reprove. Now, this will all tie together. Right now, I know it seems like we're in a classroom learning words, but hopefully I can put it all together so we can get a better idea of what Hebrews 11:1 is even teaching. There are many people who have all these differing opinions on what it means. I think it's simpler than that, but certainly we want to get the idea, because everything flows from this first verse throughout the rest of the chapter. So let's look at a few passages where this word is used. 2 Timothy 3:16. Really? Oh, yes. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and that's the word right there, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, quite often translated reproof. That is an exposing, a shining a light upon something, or upon someone, or upon someone's deeds. It's to expose, it's to make visible, to bring to the light. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. And that word tell him, the two words there is the one word, reprove, expose. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. John chapter 3. Here we're getting a little bit more of an idea how this word is used in reference to bringing to light, which is the primary meaning of this word. John chapter 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And there's our word again. Light unveiling. 8:46. And I'm breaking into the context of the argument between the Lord and between the Jews who believed they were Abraham's children, but they were actually of the seed of the serpent. Verse 46, which of you convinceth, there's the word, me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? John 16:8. The Lord, to his disciples, right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, prepares his disciples for the coming tribulation that was to happen upon him and them, gives them this wonderful promise of sending the Holy Spirit to be the Lord present with them. Verse 8, and when he has come, the Comforter, Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin. There's the word again, reprove. He'll make light. He'll bring their darkness to the light of righteousness and of judgment. And then, if you will, Ephesians chapter 5, and then we'll conclude with this word. Ephesians 5:11-13. But all the things that are reproved, there's our word, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And then, I should have started with verse 11, but I'll read that now. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So the evidence of things not seen, the word evidence has the idea of shining light, unveiling light. And then back to Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance or confidence of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction or the bringing to light of things not seen. And the word translated seen, again, in the passive voice, meaning this seeing is not something that comes upon that we have naturally. This is not talking about seeing so much with these eyes as it is the eyes of faith. And it's translated many different ways. To see clearly with the eyes or the mind, to be possessed of sight, to discern, to consider, to contemplate, to look to weigh carefully, to examine. So it's an intensive verb, although in a couple of places it is used for just, you know, physical sight with a view. For instance, if when the blind men are made whole, they're able to see. But it's a very intensive verb. And I'm only going to look at a couple of passages, and primarily in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. This word is used many times in this book, and almost always with the idea of considering, looking earnestly to. Verse 9, but we see Jesus. This is in reference to Psalm 8, which was Paul had said the world, this coming world, world that man has been given to have dominion over. We don't see all things put under man's feet, sinful man, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's that word, Hebrews 3:12. Now this is getting more towards the meaning. Take heed. That's the word. Take heed. Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The idea here of understand. We understand that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 10:25. One of Paul's several warnings. He's telling us to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. It's not just these eyes, it's the eyes of understanding. And I'll stop there as far as any more passages on this word see, things not seen. So what does this verse mean? Again, I bring to our remembrance the chapter really starts in verse 38. Paul has warned them, the just shall live by faith, and you must continue. You must be patient. For without faith, we will never be able to overcome the trials and tragedies and perils which we suffer in this world. It's hard for us, and I think I've mentioned this, living in this day and age where we've got everything at our fingertips. We got all those gadgets. We can be in tune with the world in a moment's notice. And everything seems fine. We all have jobs, most of us. We all know how much we make. We know what we need for the next, you know, week's meals. And we get caught up in all this. We got a car that works. All is good. All was not good to these Hebrew Christians here, and really all is not well with us if we really put on the eyes of faith. We are in a battle, and unfortunately, Satan is having a heyday with us, and I'm saying the church in general. He's having a heyday because there's no urgency among us. So why would he even mess with us? Satan, his issue is with those who live by faith and those who earnestly seek the Lord and earnestly study his word. So if we're not being afflicted, that ought to be headlights, light bulbs going off. Well, my headlights go out, but so we ought to be asking ourselves, are we living by faith? Because faith is the only thing that will prop us up. And the time is coming, and I think we're seeing it more and more, at least in this land where more and more Christian liberties are being attacked. Those that do take a stand, and I just think of a couple of ideas, people that do wedding photography who are being asked to do the photography for homosexual weddings, and they're refusing. And what's happening? They're being hit with fines. It won't stop there. That's just the fringes. Eventually, those who take a stand for Christ will be persecuted, and perhaps more than just verbally. And so what are we going to do when those things come? We have to be patient. We have to live by faith, believing the promises. And if we live by faith, when these storms do come, it's as if there's quietness and calm all about us. Because faith is a rock, and faith lays hold on the promises that God has given us. But how are we going to know about these promises? This word right here is just full of promises. But if we don't know what they are, then we don't know what to hope for. If we don't know what to hope for, we just dry up, blow away. And then when the troubles and trials do come, if we don't know God's promises, what's going to happen to us? We're going to crumble. And Paul warns them, we're not those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Faith and drawing back are in opposition to each other, as is the preservation of your soul in perdition. They're complete opposites. Calvin makes a good comment here that I want to read. It's very short. We shall not reach the goal of salvation except we have patience. For the prophet declares that the just lives by faith. But faith directs us to things afar off which we do not as yet enjoy. It then necessarily includes patience. We must be patient. But we can't do that if we're not living by faith. The faith described here in Hebrews chapter 11, I won't get to the end, I can see that, is not an exact definition of faith. It's a part of the definition of faith. But the faith described here speaks of how faith acts towards God and lays hold on his promises, works, and blessings revealed in his word, both past, present, and future. And what we hope for is not what we have in hand right here now. What we're looking for, we will not fully enjoy in this life. And that's what the whole rest of this chapter is about. It's about promises being made to the fathers. and them embracing them and being persuaded of them. And the response of the fathers was, we're strangers and pilgrims here. Their feet were not planted on this earth. They were looking for the promise of a Messiah that was coming in the city of God, whose builder and maker is God, whose foundations are sure. Turn, if you would, to Romans 8:24 again. We've already read that. Let's go to 1 John 3 to get an idea of this hope that's within us. First John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Therefore, we must be patient. What Paul is again saying in Hebrews 11:1, I see we'll have to continue there again next week, as we're rapidly running out of time. The idea with the word substance, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the proper, the foundation on which we plant our feet. What are we propping up with this faith? But the things that we're hoping for, which we don't possess as of yet. I know this is seems a difficult idea, but we're so used to not thinking about hope, thinking about the promises. It's beyond the reach of our understanding because we're thinking, and it's so hard as sinners to think past today. We're looking for a city, and if we're not looking for that city, then we don't understand what hope is at all, and what the urgency is in the book of Hebrews. Well, I'm trying to see where I could even continue here without starting a whole new subject. We will stop there. I would just encourage us to be in our book, to be in it daily, because therein lies all the promises of God, the hope that we have. The Word is living and active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This Word judges us, not the words, not the printed stuff, but the God who wrote the book. He urges us to seek Him while He may be found. And I would encourage us to spend more than 5-10 minutes in the Word a day. It will not do us any good. We spend more time eating our food than we do reading our books so often. We ought to be, and if we're in the book, then we will realize how urgent this life is. I'm not trying to create a fear tactic here. That's not the point. The point is we ought to love this Word because it is the Word of God, and it is God speaking to us. We ought to, I know I used to get up and go to work and allow just enough time to get dressed, eat, and go to work. But can't do that anymore. We have to, first of all, set aside time to study the Word and then worry about the other things. Learn to take 3-second showers, whatever it takes. No, mine are 3 minutes. I'm sorry. I've got it down to a science. I may not be as clean as you guys, so I don't know. But the point is, the Word should be the most important thing in our lives. Job, while he still had boils, said, "I love God's commandments more than my necessary food." And Jesus himself, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." When Christians get to that point where take away my life, take away my clothes, take away my house, take away my food, that's okay. I've got his word. They may even take those away, but we'll have it in our minds, having memorized vast amounts of scripture, that we may be sustained. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Though feeble may be the one delivering it, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. Go before us today, strengthen us, and may we offer the sacrifice of our lips this morning, and that it may be pleasing in your sight. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.